When I graduated college years ago and moved out of my parents' house, it was an emotional day for them. I was the youngest. I am, not was, I am the youngest of four, and so they were officially becoming empty nesters at that point. And they were proud that all four of their children had good, stable jobs and were living on their own. And they were particularly excited about the fact that they no longer had to buy my groceries. My parents told me that their food bill plummeted after I left the house because they no longer had to satisfy my insatiable appetite. My dad would tell me that that I had a bottomless pit for a stomach. And it seems like Aiden, my son, has inherited my bottomless pit of a stomach. So my parents just chuckle and laugh and say, "Oh, how the tables have turned." Now, all throughout my life, until I moved out, I was dependent on my parents to provide food in order to sustain my hunger. I went to the fridge or to the pantry expecting food to be there in order to eat. Now, what if suddenly I was taken away from my home and put in a desert? How would I respond to the scarcity of food? How would I deal the hunger and with the fear of not knowing when my next meal would come? This seems to be exactly what the Israelites had to deal with when they had left Egypt. So how did they deal with their hunger? What sustained them on their journey as they went through the wilderness? This is exactly what we're going to talk about today in Exodus 16. In our sermon this morning, we will answer two questions. First, how did God sustain his people in the wilderness? How did God sustain his people in the wilderness? And two, how does this foreshadow our redemption in Christ? Okay? So how did God sustain his people in the wilderness, and how does this foreshadow our redemption through Christ? And so let's begin. How did God sustain his people in the wilderness? Well, God sustained his people with bread from heaven. Let's look at verse 1 in Exodus chapter 16. This will give us a bit of a context to help us understand the story in relation to when the Israelites left Egypt. Okay, so this is Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. We'll stop there. So the Israelites, at the direction of the Lord in the pillar of cloud and fire, have been leaving, moving on from the Red Sea and heading to Mount Sinai. And it says that, as verse 1 indicates, that it is the 15th day of the second month, which means that this event that we're about to read in Exodus 16 happened exactly 1 month since when the Israelites left Egypt. If you remember, the 10th and final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, happened on the 15th day of the first month of the Israelite calendar. It is forevermore known and celebrated as the Passover, when the Israelites put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, and then the Lord saw the blood and passed over their house. And so since that divine, miraculous intervention, which led to the Israelites being set free from their bondage to Pharaoh, the Israelites also witnessed a number of miraculous things. We studied last week the parting of the Red Sea, right? God parts the Red Sea miraculously and delivers the people through the Red Sea and then destroys the army of Pharaoh. But not only that, right? The Lord has been guiding them miraculously through the pillar of cloud and fire. That is not normal, right? I would love if the Lord was just like, "Hey, Jimmy, you know, just in a pillar of cloud, just telling me which way to walk," right? But that's not how it happens, right? Them, they had miraculously this pillar of cloud literally guiding them to where they should go. And so God had continued to miraculously show them and provide for his people. But now, after just a month of traveling, it seems like their food supplies have begun to dwindle. The food that they've taken from Egypt is now starting to become scarce, and they are hungry. The wilderness which they are traveling in is more desert-like, and so it's not suited to sustain a large group, let alone an entire nation. And so their hungry, empty bellies led them to grumble against Moses and Aaron. So let's read their complaint in verses 2 and 3. All eyes back in the Bible, Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger." So the Israelites are saying that it would have been better if they had died in Egypt with full bellies, because Moses and Aaron, this is accusatory, because Moses and Aaron are leading them into the wilderness to die of hunger. To some extent, this is a declaration that they wish that the Lord had not saved them, but rather had let them still be enslaved in Egypt. It shows that even though 1 month, only 1 month has passed, their memory of their life back in Egypt is very rose-colored. They remember that they had food to eat, but apparently forgot that they were brutally enslaved. Just 1 month, 30 days, and they had already forgotten all the many miraculous ways that the Lord had provided for them. The growling of their stomachs led to the grumbling of their hearts. And though they are grumbling against their leaders, Moses and Aaron, Moses points out rightly that ultimately they are grumbling against the Lord himself. He says that very plainly at the end of verse 8. It is as if Moses was saying, "Do you not trust in the Lord? Do you not trust that he will provide for you like he did in Egypt? Do you remember how he protected you from the plagues? Do you remember how he delivered you from the hand of Pharaoh? Do you remember how he parted the Red Sea so that you can go through? Do you remember that he is guiding you with the pillar of clouds? It is this God that you are grumbling against." The grumbling of the Israelites revealed a crisis of faith, a lack of faith. Now, before we look down our nose at the Israelites for their lack of faith, let's be honest with ourselves. And let's admit that we have at times lacked faith when we are going through hard times as well. Have you ever doubted God would provide when you're going through a tough season financially? Have you ever grumbled against the Lord when things are not going according to your plan? When you're passed over for the promotion, or when life is not as easy and as comfortable compared to others? Do you trust in God when the answer to your prayer is no? Before we cast judgment on the Israelites, let's humbly admit that we are also guilty of grumbling against the Lord as they did. But God, in his great mercy and love, responded to their grumbling with kindness. The Lord had compassion on them. The Lord miraculously provided bread from heaven for them to sustain them. Every day, with the exception of the Sabbath, every day they were to gather bread from heaven, which they called manna. Literally, it means, what is this? Right? That was the food that God provided for his people to sustain them as they were in the wilderness. Now, there are two things that I want to observe from the Lord providing this bread from heaven on a daily basis. First, for the Israelites, remember, they were an agrarian culture, meaning they were farmers primarily. And farmers, they harvest their crop just a few times in a season. And then the family lives off of that produce for a long time. And so for the Israelites to every day have to harvest, for every day have to gather, that would be kind of a foreign concept for them. That would be well out of their norm of what they did. So that's one thing to observe. Secondly, this daily gathering of bread was a test of faith in God. Notice what the Lord says in verse 4, all eyes back in the book. Verse 4, behold, this is the Lord speaking, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Think about it. God could have provided a week's worth, a month's worth of food in one day. He could have said, here you go. Here's a few loaves of bread. This will last you a whole month. But he didn't. Every day they had to go and gather. And I think it was because... Oh, and furthermore, before I even get to that point, furthermore, it was even to the point in which if they stored up more than one day's worth, what happened? It rotted. It stank. It bred worms, right? Gross. But think about it. Miraculously, though, it didn't do that on the Sabbath day. Another miracle. Anyway, that's not in the manuscript. I digress. So what are we talking about? Why did God have them gather it every day? As verse 4 says, it's to test them. To test them. In light of their grumbling against him, God is testing their faith. Will they trust in the Lord to provide? Will they trust that God will provide them their daily bread? This was a daily exercise of faith for the Israelites. Every day they woke up and they needed to trust and depend on God to provide for them. There was no other source of sustenance. They must rely on God to provide. Every day for 40 years. 40 years every day, the Israelites witnessed the miracle of God providing bread from heaven in order to sustain them. This daily test of trust humbled the Israelites into depending on God. 40 years later, when the Israelites are at the edge of the promised land, And Moses is retelling the law and telling them some crucial events along the way. All of that is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Think of Deuteronomy as Moses' last sermon, okay? It's his swan call. And so he's there and he's telling the whole thing. And he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, specifically referring to this account in Exodus 16. Deuteronomy 8, 3, Moses says this, and he, that is the Lord, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with the manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see the purpose of God having the Israelites gather the bread every day was so that they may be humbled to know that their lives are sustained not merely with bread, but in utter dependence on their Lord God. The Israelites needed to know this not just intellectually, but they needed to know it in their heart. when they're with the journey that lied ahead of them, right? When the journey was hard, when they were confused and not knowing why God was giving them or directing them in a certain path, when there was an enemy army ahead of them and they were afraid, when they were desperate and unsure if they will survive through the night, the Israelites needed to learn to trust God in those situations and in all situations, and to utterly depend on Him. Now, the same is true for us, isn't it? It is easy for us to say, "I trust in the Lord," when life is easy and comfortable. But when the rubber meets the road, do we trust Him? The old adage is true: the school of hard knocks is the greatest teacher. And I believe that God uses the hard seasons of our life in order to grow us most in our faith. God uses the financial hardship in your life to say, man does not live on money alone, but on utter dependence on the God who provides. God can use a health crisis to lead you to trust in Him, regardless of whether you are healed or not. God can use broken relationships or dysfunctional families in order to lead you to seek God more and depend on Him first rather than on human relationships. God can use depression and loneliness in order to help you learn that God is your greatest joy and greatest treasure, that you would cry out with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, God uses our hardships and the trials in our life in order to test the genuineness of our faith. The trial strips away that which we are trusting in, whether that be our finances or our health or our intellect or our abilities or whatever it may be. Though we may grumble in the midst of the trial, the Lord graciously opens our eyes to see what it is that we have been depending on instead of Him. And in His great mercy and His great love, He strips that away so that we could cling to Him ever tighter, that we would depend on our great God alone. We, like the Israelites, must learn to trust that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so, for 40 years, God provided for the Israelites and sustained them with the manna, the bread from heaven. Now, this miraculous provision of the bread from heaven is a foreshadow of a greater provision that was to come. Specifically, God sustains and saves His people with the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. Now, where do I get that? Let's turn to John chapter 6, okay? We're going to leave Exodus 16, and now we're going to be in John chapter 6 for the remainder of our message. If you're using the Blue Pew Bibles, that's located on page 891. If I had one book of the Bible to read or preach for the rest of my life, I think it would be John. Maybe Romans, but I think John. Love the book of John. Anyway, where are we? John 6. Okay, so John 6. So a couple little notes of background, right? In John chapter 6, in the beginning, Jesus had just miraculously fed the crowd of the 5,000. He feeds them with 5 loaves of bread and two pieces of fish. And then the next day, Jesus moves on to a different town. And the people who were fed by him, that large crowd, are looking for him. And they figure out that he's not here. And so they find him, and they come to him. And Jesus says to him, he says this. He says, "You didn't seek me because of the miracle." He says, "But rather because you had your fill of food." He goes, your stomachs are hungry again. And so you're looking for me. Now, what then ensues, right, is this large conversation, this long discourse between Jesus and the crowd. And this is the remainder of John chapter 6, from verses 22 all the way to, 71. All the way to 71. Whole long discourse with the crowd, okay? We're not going to cover everything, promise. Just a few verses as it relates to our passage in Exodus 16, okay? So, let's pick up the action in John chapter 6, verse 27, all right? We're going to read verses 27 through 31. This is John chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Jesus, talking to the crowd, says this, "Do not work for the food that perishes." Stop right there. We're going to be a long time if I stop every five words. But do not work for the food that perishes. What was the food that perished in Exodus 16? The manna after a day, right? Just keep that in mind. All right, back to the Bible. Verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we must see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." We're going to stop right there. And so the crowd is saying to Jesus, "Well, what sign will you do that we'll believe in you? Sure, you did the miracle of feeding us yesterday, but what about today? Moses miraculously fed us every day for 40 years. What are you going to do for me today, Jesus?" Jesus' response to their challenge starts in verse 32. So let's take a look at that now. 32 through 35 is what we'll be reading. John chapter 6. "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to him, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" I want to read the rest of this, but I'm going to stop right there, okay? So I'm going to just make three observations, just three brief observations from Jesus' response to the crowd as a result of them saying, "What are you going to do for us now, Jesus?" Right? Three things. First is this, in verse 32, notice that Jesus corrects them that it was not Moses who did the miracle. It was not Moses who gave them the bread from heaven. As Exodus 16 makes abundantly clear, it is God the Father himself who rains down the bread from heaven. Not Moses. God did that. And so Jesus wants to correct that false notion that it was Moses who did the miracle. God is the one who provided for his people, okay? That's the first thing. Secondly, God the Father now gives the true bread from heaven. Did you notice that in the second half of verse 32? Jesus says, "But my Father gives," present tense, not past tense, present tense, "gives you the true bread from heaven." The implication is that the Father is presently giving them the true bread from heaven. Just as the Israelites, just as he gave the Israelites bread from heaven all the way back in Exodus chapter 16. Which leads to the third observation. Jesus himself is the true bread from heaven. Jesus says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Or in verse 35, very plainly, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life." And so, Jesus tells the crowd, one, it was God, not Moses, who gave you the bread from heaven in the wilderness. Two, God the Father is currently giving you the true bread from heaven. And three, it is Jesus himself who is the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life. Now, what does all this mean? The Jews and the crowd didn't know what it meant. Look at their response in verse 34. They think it's literal bread. They said, "Give us this bread always," right? They missed the point. They thought that Jesus was talking about literal bread, but no. This whole entire conversation is spiritual in nature. Now, there are a number of things that could be pointed out here, but I'm only going to point out two. There's two things that I think Jesus is communicating in this discourse. One, God spiritually sustains us with the bread of heaven. Just as the Israelites were physically sustained with the bread from heaven, which the Father sent down, so too God's people are spiritually sustained with the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, whom the Father had sent down. Just as it says in verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is not talking about physical hunger here. He is talking about our spiritual hunger. We have a spiritual hunger for significance. We have a spiritual hunger to be accepted and loved. But the bread of this world will never nourish our spiritual hunger. It might temporarily, but we will always need to gorge on more and more and more of the bread of this world in order to keep filling up this insatiable hunger that we have in our souls. We would need more money, more possessions, more power, more control, more and more and more things in order to nourish our spiritual longing. But ultimately, we can't sustain our spiritual longing with the bread of this world. Instead, Jesus is the true bread from heaven that fully nourishes our spiritual hunger. In fact, if we come to Him, as the text says, we shall never, ever hunger again. God the Father sent His Son Jesus, the true bread from heaven, in order to nourish and sustain our hungry souls. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to be sustained by the true bread of heaven? It means that when you're stressed out and you're overwhelmed and your soul is on the verge of grumbling, instead of going to the food of TV and entertainment to temporarily satisfy your soul, you turn to Christ and you consume His words when He said, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden in labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you are lonely or you feel neglected or forgotten, you feed on the true bread of life when you remind yourself that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, that He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. When you are suffering from depression and anxiety, you feast on the bread of heaven and remind yourself the reality and the joy, that your joy is complete when we abide in Christ, when we remain in Him and remain in His love. Brothers and sisters, in the here and now, we all have real spiritual longings and appetites. And the bread of this world will only temporarily nourish our souls. Don't gorge yourself on the bread of this world and therefore lose your appetite for the bread of heaven. Instead, the true bread from heaven, which God has sent down, is the only thing that can fully sustain our spiritual hunger. Every day, feast on Jesus, the true bread from heaven. Feast on the Word of God, for it is the only means that God has provided in order to sustain our spiritual hunger. That's one thing that Jesus is communicating in this passage. Secondly, God saves his people with the true bread from heaven. The true bread, the true bread of life is not just sustaining life. No, it is for saving it. Let's read John chapter 6, verses 47 through 51. All eyes back in the Bible. John chapter 6, starting in verse 47. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." We'll stop there. Jesus says your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they eventually died. But if you eat the true bread from heaven, then you will surely never die. You will live forever. That's the kind of bread that I want. Don't you? But how, you may ask, do we eat this bread? How do we consume this true bread of life? Well, simply put, from the context, it is clear that to eat the bread of life is to believe in the Son of Man. It is to believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus in Jesus Christ as your Savior and look to Him alone as the one who has saved you from the final judgment for your sins, then you will have consumed the true bread of life. And as a result, you will live forever, as it says in verse 51. Now, to clarify, unless the Lord comes, all of us here will physically die. But if you partake of Christ, the bread of life, then even though you might physically die, you will eternally and spiritually be alive with Christ. In fact, take a look at verse 47. This is an incredible verse, often overlooked. John 6, 47, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Did you catch that? Whoever believes has eternal life. As in now. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, then you currently have eternal life now. Eternal life in Christ does not start the moment that you die. Oh no. Your status as a redeemed, adopted child of God begins the moment that you are converted. Your eternal life starts the moment that you eat and consume the bread of life, that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have already eaten the bread of life, then you enjoy the life-giving relationship with the Father now. Consuming the bread of life grants you eternal life starting the moment you believe. And no physical death, no trials, no suffering, no circumstance could ever change that reality. By believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, you partake of the bread from heaven. The only bread that can sustain you and your spiritual hunger, and the only bread that can save you from sin, judgment, and eternal death. God sustains and saves his people with the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. Now let me close by pointing out one more thing. Just one more thing in John chapter 6. Let's look at verse 33 one more time. Jesus says in John 6, 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now that statement is a bit shocking. Do you want to know why? It's shocking because in the Exodus account, God only provides manna to the Israelites. But here, Jesus is saying that the Father has sent down his Son, the bread from heaven, to give life to the world. To the world, not just the Jews, but to the world. God has given the bread of eternal life to both Jew and Gentile. That is why Jesus, just two verses later, gives the free invitation to everyone, without exception, to come to him and live. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone comes to me and truly believes in me, I will most certainly not cast them away. Regardless of your past, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your ethnicity, no matter how dark and terrible and horrible and sinful your past is, anyone who comes to me, I will most certainly not turn away. If you but believe and hope in me." Jesus' invitation to all is put all of your hope, all of your trust in Christ, and he most certainly will save you. And you will enjoy eternal life today. And so, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, whether you're here this morning or you're watching online, then I plead with you this morning, come to Christ and partake of the bread and life, bread of life. Stop consuming the worthless bread of the world and instead eat the true bread from heaven. Come to Christ, believe in him, and live. And for those of you who have eaten the bread of heaven and are right now enjoying the eternal life, then remember. Remember that until you get to heaven, you are on a journey. And this journey is filled with ups and downs, twists and turns, gentle slopes, and steep uphills. But remember that as you travel on this road to get to your heavenly home, continually feast on the true bread from heaven. Don't turn to the bread of this world to sustain you, because it will ultimately fail in the end. Instead, every day, as the Israelites did while they wandered in the wilderness, every day, feast on the true bread from heaven as your sustenance. And brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice greatly in this bread as the only source of your salvation. God sustains and he saves his people through the bread, with the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. King Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we thank you that you came down to be the true bread from heaven, the true bread that sustains our hungry souls and is the only means through which we are saved. We rejoice greatly and give you glory
for you are the God who has saved us from our sins if we but trust in you. And so, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, God, for turning to the bread of this world as a means of sustenance. Forgive us, God, for turning and even looking to the bread of this world for sources of hope and satisfaction and security. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for grumbling. And instead, help us, God, to be grateful and to feast instead on the bread of life, to be sustained on you and on your word, and to rejoice greatly and find our hope, our satisfaction, and our purpose in you and in you alone. God, would we be people who feast on the bread of life, and would we also be people that freely share the offer of the bread of life to those who are still gorging themselves on the bread of this world. God, we love you. And we thank you for graciously giving us this gift. We ask all these things, Christ, in your mighty and matchless name. Amen.